Well, again, let's look at Mark chapter 9. It's interesting that Jesus, in dealing with his disciples, he addressed the sin of pride. Pride is a sin that can be easily overlooked by us, even accepted and even excused. I mean, every single one of us, we do things in a particular way, a good way, and we even need to think the right way. And so that's what we do. And we feel like it might even be the best way. I remember on occasion going all the way back to college days where I attended churches where the Lord's Supper was administered in ways that were foreign to me. One church passed one cup around the room for everyone to drink out of. And when I took the cup, I kind of held it up to the light a little bit, kind of looking for a clear spot, and there wasn't one. And I noticed all the people in church had their little napkins with them to go and take a drink, but I didn't have my napkin, so I shut my eyes and remembered the Lord. And but that was very different, kind of a foreign experience for me. Another church had a loaf of bread in the front. And for someone at the appropriate time to go up and break that bread and serve it to others. And that one could be even a high school student or someone young. It was foreign to me too. And still another church never even read the scriptures. They just had people coming forward when they felt like it during a certain point in time in the service to partake of the bread and the cup whenever they felt like it was an appropriate time. And all of this seemed really odd to me. And it would have been very easy for me to say, you know, this is not the way to go about the Lord's Supper. And I was certainly convinced that my home church administered communion in the right way. And I could have been very proud of the way in which this should be done. And I could have discounted and criticized the ways of the other churches. But I believe that had I done so, the Lord would have rebuked me for being critical of others who were truly remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Pride rises up very easily in our hearts. But one of the things that's very interesting to think about as Jesus Christ is training his disciples is what he didn't train them in and why this is so important. I mean, you might think that he would have a training session on how to preach the word of God with authority. If anybody could teach that class, it's Jesus. I mean, people were amazed at his signs and wonders that he performed, but they also were amazed at the way in which he preached with authority. So I would love to have a preaching class with Jesus Christ teaching how to preach the word of God with authority. Boy, that would be great. But Jesus didn't teach that. And what he did teach was humility. Humility. I can think of other classes he could have taught. He could have taught, how do you start a church? What is a church? That would have been important. They didn't even know that. How to do evangelism. There are many things Jesus could have taught them, but it's very interesting that he focused in on things that related to their dependence upon him. Things that related to their dependence upon him. Things that related to their relationship with others. This is more important to Jesus in these training sessions than to teach them how to preach with authority. That would come for them. And the other part of the reason why this was important to teach them is because pride divides. Pride divides people. Pride can even divide the true people of God, true believers. Pride could have divided the disciples from one another in their task going forth with the gospel message. After all, they're talking about, who's the greatest disciple? They're looking at one and another, and they say, well, it's certainly not you. And I may not be Peter, James, and John. They may be up in front up there and leaders among the disciples and obvious leaders, but, you know, who's number four? And that may make them critical of one another and dividing from one another. It didn't promote unity, their discussion. It promoted disunity and even the possibility of division. Prize posed a great danger in the future gospel ministry. So the disciples wanted to be the greatest, and Jesus wanted them to be servants. Even slaves to God and to one another. But Jesus is saying, I want you to be like me. If anyone humbled himself, if anyone submitted to God, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God the Father saying to his Son, and I don't know how this happened in time. This is God the Father to his Son saying, I want you to take on the form of the creation. I want you to take the form of a man. Furthermore, having taken the form of the man, I want you to be rejected as the true Messiah, as the true Son of God that you are, and I want you to be crucified where we will accomplish the salvation of sinners. I want you to do all of this. There's never been a greater come down than that. Jesus didn't come to be the greatest. He is forever the greatest. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He came to present himself perfectly as the Messiah who he is, and he came to be rejected in order that he might accomplish salvation at the cross. He came to serve every Christian who believes in him. We are saved because he served us. He's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Lord, he's the King, and he is the one who served us at the cross. He took our place, he took our sin, he took our eternal punishment, he secured our forgiveness, our peace with God, and then when we believe, he clothes us in his righteousness. He serves us. So this work is not a work of pride. It is a work of humble submission to God. And he's saying to the disciples, now you are going forth, and you are to go forth in humility. You are to go forth in dependence, trusting in me. And this is the humility that Jesus Christ expects of all of us. And one thing that's interesting, as you watch the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we watch his ministry in the Gospels, sometimes it's easier to learn truth when you see it in others, when you have the opportunity to see it. And the disciples are the others, and we're looking at them. But this passage is not really given to us so that we'll be experts about the failures of the disciples. The Lord was training the disciples. It's about their training. But the Lord is letting us see the training because he wants us to look at what the disciples are thinking. He wants us to look at what the disciples are doing. And he wants us to examine our own hearts. That's always the hard part. So this, is not for us to just know what the Bible teaches about the disciples and their struggles in being disciples. So we can say, aren't those disciples, weren't they just an interesting bunch? You know, they tended to just mess up all the time. Isn't that amazing? But the Lord really wants us to think about our own hearts and think about the problem of pride that we can experience. So in this passage, Jesus Christ has been transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John. This transfiguration is really the prelude, a preview, a promise, a pledge of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will have the Old Testament saints. The kingdom of God will have the New Testament saints. The kingdom of God will have Jesus glorified. All of that is present. So this is the preview, because when the preview is over, they come down and there's a problem. This will not be a problem in the kingdom of God. But there's a demon-possessed man. The disciples cannot deliver this demon from this little boy. And so the father pleads, and Jesus delivers this little boy from the demon. And then the disciples go away, interestingly enough, talking about this, who is the greatest? Who do you think is the greatest? And I said that's even understandable for them to talk about, because Jesus had told them, or was going to tell them, that they were going to sit on 12 tribes and judge on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So like organizing the thrones where they're going to be. Who's going to sit closest to the Lord? Who's going to sit furthest away? They're thinking of the kingdom of God. Because certainly that's their focus. That's what they were thinking about. And it's in that context that Jesus says, I want you to learn humility, not greatness. I want you to learn service, not being served. So then John asks the question, when I see John's name here, you know, I wonder if when Mark was writing this, if he had to send John a text message and say, you know, I'd like to mention your name here, but I need your permission, because this is kind of an embarrassing situation for you to be in. But John apparently said, this is okay, or perhaps the Holy Spirit said it's okay. But here's John asking a really awkward question at this point in time. In verse 38 says, and John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. Watch this expression, in your name, in this passage. You know, you've already had it. Whoever, in verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name. So he says, well, we saw someone who was casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow. You might think he does not follow you, but he's in his name. So he says, well, because he does not follow us. He's not one of us. We're the called ones. You called every one of us to follow you. And we found someone out there who, in the name of Jesus, was saying, I'm casting out this demon in the name of Jesus, and he was delivering people from demon possession. Now, it's interesting, just in this whole text, that it doesn't say that there was someone who was healing people of leprosy. It could have said that. But it's interesting, the disciples, thinking of themselves to be the greatest, could not do this demon deliverance. And now they come across someone who's not one of them, and he's doing demon deliverance. So that's kind of a little awkward situation for them. And so it says that they forbade him. That sounds like they just walked up to him and says, you need to stop doing that. That's not what happened. They were repeatedly telling him, stop. You need to stop doing this. So the next person comes like, you shouldn't be doing this. You're not one of us. You need to stop doing this. So this was many of them and many times saying, stop. You're doing the wrong thing here. And they said that because, along the same lines, he was repeatedly not following. So he says, we were telling him repeatedly to stop doing this because, you know, time and time again, he's not following us, not following us at all. So we told him to stop. Now the disciples failed. This man was succeeding, but doesn't John sort of have a point here? I mean, isn't he being very much concerned for the ministry of Jesus Christ? The signs and wonders are signs and wonders that Jesus Christ himself is the Messiah. And here's someone sort of off to the side in Jesus' name doing these signs and wonders. So we look at this and we say, you know, John says, so, you know, he's really asking, is this the right thing for us to be doing? Should we have done this? He brings this to the Lord's attention. Now, again, you're looking at this whole situation. Jesus could have said what is written in James. He could have said, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, the Bible can be very direct. Here we're learning by watching this happen. And Jesus says, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. I mean, this man is standing before demon-possessed people saying, in Jesus' name, not in my name, in Jesus' name, I command you to come out of him. Now again, I think demon possession was something that was common during the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It may be going on today. I personally don't know that I've ever seen someone that I said was demon possessed. Well, maybe I've seen people drive like they're demon possessed, but I've never seen someone I said, that person is demon possessed. I just never seen it. The fact that I haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not there. People talk about things around the world taking place, perhaps so. But I do think that Satan is a counterfeiter. And he counterfeits whatever it is that God is doing. And God's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth. So Satan is going to establish his anti-kingdom with his antichrist. So Satan is always counterfeiting. And I think this demon possession is to de-emphasize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So you have demon-possessed people, but it's not the same as the incarnation. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Demon-possessed are demons that take over people and are, the demon is always separate from the person. It's a different thing. But here's someone who's confronting this in Jesus' name. And the disciples say, you can't be talking about Jesus' name unless you're following us because we're the official representatives of Jesus. So you need to be one of us to be doing these things. In spite of the fact that you're fairly successful at this and we were not. So what does Jesus say? Well, it says, and Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Now, here is this person. And though he is not called as one of the 12, he is speaking of Jesus' name. He is being successful in casting out these demons. This is someone who would not easily say, you know, I cast out the demon. He said, this is in Jesus' name. And furthermore, I believe that this man is a believer in Jesus. And he is engaging in the ministry to the glory and honor of Jesus. And so this is sort of his ministry. And the Lord says, you know, why are you forbidding him? Because he will not engage in a demon possession and then have opportunity to speak to the people and say, what a wonderful person I am. Don't worry about this Jesus. He will continue to speak of Jesus. And you know, the disciples were concerned about the look of this whole thing and the appropriateness of this kind of of ministry, and that's not what Jesus was talking about. You know, pride divides. And the disciples were not only greater than one another, but they were greater than this guy. And they say, you shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus said, he should be doing that. You know, we can have pride as a church. It's interesting, Jesus never established the perfect pattern for the perfect church. I think we should be convinced in our own minds about church ministry, how we go about church. I think a church should be preaching and teaching the Word of God. And a church should enable the ministry of the saints to one another. I think a church should reflect holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But that doesn't, you know, I love to think of this church, I think I love to be fully convinced about how we go about ministry. But that doesn't mean that I look at other ministries and say, you guys are doing it the wrong way. You should do it the way we're doing it. This is the appropriate way. This is how you have the Lord's Supper. This is how you ministry as a church. This is the appropriate way for church ministry to take place. It doesn't mean we can't be discerning. Sunday school, we talked about being discerning as Christians. We need to be discerning. We need to be concerned about false church ministry. We need to be knowing that church is not about entertainment. That church is not like, be like the world so you can win the world. The church is not about promoting sort of a religious feeling so you walk away from church with having some feeling, but you have no truth. So we can look at other churches and be discerning, but it's not our job or my job to go around and set everybody straight. It's not my job to go to people and say, you shouldn't be doing this. The Bible says that we're accountable to God. We're accountable to God for the ministry. And I don't like false doctrine. I don't like false teaching. I don't like it when churches engage in such things. So I'm not speaking anything about that, but I am saying it is not my job to set all the churches straight. And it wasn't the disciples' job to set this man straight. When maybe he's engaged in the ministry in a way that is what the Lord wants him to be doing. So I think we have to be careful. We all have to be careful about pride. We have to be careful about pride by saying, you know, I know how to live the Christian life. And I see this guy over here, this person, they're not living the Christian life the way that I am. And we become critical and we can become divisive. And we need to remember that we are in the body of Christ and we are to be loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ and his word and his truth. But we are to be faithful to one another as well and minister to one another. And as we have opportunity, if we feel like we have a family member or a friend who has departed from the truth, we can tell them about the truth. Those kind of confrontations are wonderful, hard but wonderful. So I'm saying we must be discerning, but you know, there can be the thing that enters into us that Jesus Christ was concerned about the disciples is this pride that divides. And he's very much concerned in their ministry for that very thing. And so Jesus says, don't hinder this man. Don't hinder him now. Don't ever hinder him. It's a way in which it's a command that's given that says, don't be doing this. Don't be hindering. Because he's going to speak. I'll give you a similar, look at Philippians chapter 1. And turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Now here's a situation where the Apostle Paul is in prison. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not insincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to my change. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, the Apostle Paul was not rejoicing in false doctrine being taught. I mean, he would never be pleased if someone said, you know, this man is here because of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, he's not God, and he's not the Savior, and he's not this and that. If they were saying that, the Apostle Paul would not be pleased at all. When he's talking about it, he's saying, the palace guard people are saying, you know, this Paul, he's in prison here. Why is he in prison? Well, you know, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus is the Savior, and he's been going around talking about Jesus Christ, and I think that he's the king instead of the emperor that we have. But if Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in the truth, even in pretense, to make it harder on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says that if Christ is presented as the Son of God, as the Savior, in order to add to his affliction, he said, I'm willing for that to take place, because what's happened is that the name of Christ has gone forward in all of this. Not in false doctrine, but in who he is. That's great to hear. And the Apostle Paul was not walking around to these ones saying, hey, you know, don't be talking about it if you're not a Christian. You got to be one of us to be speaking about Jesus Christ. But instead of that, he's saying, they may try to add to my afflictions, but if they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and who I am in following him to add to my troubles, I say, glory be to God. So this passage, that's a very strange passage in one sense, because, you know, we would say, no, the gospel or the good news, and I'm not sure these people were preaching the good news, but we would say, no, that needs to be taught by believers. But here the Apostle Paul is putting up with people even adding to his afflictions. But then the Lord goes on to speak in giving a broader principle in verses 41 and 42. He says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name or in your name, this because of you are Christ's. Whoever gives you a cup of water because of your name, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he was cast into the sea. The first thing he talks about is the action for reward. The second thing he talks about is the action for punishment. He says, whoever gives you a drink of water, even a drink of water in my name, knowing that you are in my name. And again, the greatest example of this is in Matthew's gospel. And turn again to Matthew chapter 25. I mentioned this last week, but I just think it's important to see. This is a judgment that takes place. A judgment that takes place, and in the context, it is a judgment that takes place in the tribulation. Now, if you are pre-trib or believe there's a tribulation at the end of time, it appears that Jesus is talking about this. And this is one of those times of in tribulation when the last person you want to be associated with is a Christian. I've been doing some study on the tribulation and putting events in different places that are taking place. But one of the things that I see when I look at the tribulation is in the first part of the tribulation and in the second part, if you're a Christian, you're a target. You're a target. And you're not just a target for persecution, passive or however you want to speak. You're a target to be killed. And the gospel is going to go forth during that tribulation time. And many people are going to be saved. But many people are going to be executed. So the last person you really want to be associated with is a Christian. And those who associate with Christians are going to have to be Christians. But here's what happens. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's reference to his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Wow. I'm telling you, these people who are doing any of this to other Christians are risking their lives. This is a life and death world and life and death situation. So for them to take them in, for them to give a cup of water to them in this situation is not good for them. It'd be much easier for them to walk on the other side of the street. It'd be much easier for them to ignore them. It'd be much easier just to say, well, I have Jesus in my heart and I don't want anybody to know. But that's not what these ones did. And he says, come stand with me. Come be a part of my kingdom. You are the sheep that enter in. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting eternal life. This is not saying that salvation is by loving one another. Salvation is not by loving one another. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by the accomplished work of our Savior. But what he's saying is, if you are a Christian or if you are not a Christian, you can see that by the way in which you humbly deal with one another. The humility that is displayed at the cost of your life. Because if people are being good to Christians, it's because they are Christians. He calls them righteous. The only way you can be righteous is by the righteousness of Christ. And you don't get to be righteous by handing out a cup of water. But because you are righteous, you hand out a cup of water. Because you are righteous, you are humble. Because you are righteous, you submit to God in being faithful to him, even if it costs you your life. I mean, this is the exaggerated picture of this. When Jesus says in this passage, you know, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because your name as a follower of Christ or your name in Christ, truly I say he shall not lose his reward. Rewards are rather interesting. I don't have time. If we had time, we would go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 in verses 10 through 15. It's very interesting that the Lord would reward us. I always think of that. Why would the Lord reward us when all that we do is because of him? Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if he wants to hand out rewards of what he has accomplished through us, then he can do so. But rewards have always been sort of interesting and sort of a perplexing way to me. But again, these rewards, it says, he will not lose his reward. This is someone in the name of Jesus ministering one to another. And this is a great ministry. Then he says this second part, and this second part is amazing. He says, and this leads into the next part, which talks about how to go about not doing this. But this passage I've cut in half because of time, but this statement really pertains more so to this next part. But it says, and whoever causes one of these little ones, that, by the way, is a reference that goes back to the little child that Jesus Christ was holding in his arms when he took the child and set him before the disciples and said, you need to receive him. But he says, one of these little ones who believe, so this is a believer, a little believing one to stumble. If you cause a believer to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. And that means cast into the sea where he remains. Obviously, if you have a millstone around your neck, and this is a millstone, the word itself for millstone refers to a donkey pulled millstone. You could have a small little millstone, but this is not a small little millstone. This is a big one. A donkey has to pull this one around. And it says to take that and put it around your neck and throw you into the sea where you remain is awful. I mean, the Lord, I don't know how he could make a stronger statement about don't be doing this. But to cause a little one to stumble. At some point in time, all of us are little ones in the faith. At some point in time, all of us are little ones. But we are little ones as believers, which is what this is referencing. Little believers have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And big believers are to be careful with the little believers. And a little believer can be 60 years old or 6 years old. But the big believers are to be careful with how they deal with the little believers. The disciples are dealing with this man, and they're more interested in him doing what they say than how he's doing what he's doing. They're more interested in not encouraging him in this ministry, but rather discouraging him. Why? Because they're the 12. And they know. And they're the ones with Jesus. You can speak in Jesus' name, they would say to him, you shouldn't be doing this because you're not one of us, but you're not with us when we're with Jesus. We're really with him. Are they going to cause this little one to stumble? Maybe he is a little one. Don't really know a whole lot about him, but maybe he is a new disciple, maybe a young disciple, a learner about Jesus Christ, which is what that means. Are they to be careful? I would say so. I personally wouldn't want Jesus to say that about me. Of all the illustrations that Jesus used, this is a really a curious one because it's very, very strong. And in the point of it, and to grab the point of it, is Jesus really warning the disciples about the pride that divides. He addressed the natural tendency of the human heart that is so inclined to self-love and pride. And by God's grace, we don't follow our natural tendency, but rather we are to be humble followers of Jesus Christ. In Christ, like Christ, by Christ, we are to walk in unity in the body of Christ. And we're to be careful with one another. Our pursuit is to preserve the unity of the body of Christ in all the things that we say and do. And you say, well, how do we do this? Well, Jesus is going to explain more about this walk of humility. But humility is always derived from the Lord. Whenever I see a commandment that is given to be humble, you know, in James, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Whenever I see a command, commands are always to bring us to say, command what you will and provide what you command. If you're going to command me to be humble, you're going to have to humble my heart. You're going to have to give this humility to me. If we're not naturally humble, where are we going to get it? If I dig into my natural self, I find pride. If I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what I see in him is humility all over the place. Here is Jesus going to the cross. Here is Jesus submitting himself to the will of the Father and humbling himself underneath all of the believers in Jesus Christ. And he's having to tell the disciples, you need to be humble with one another. You get that humility from Jesus Christ. You get it from his example. You get it from his grace and power that is given to us. So when's the last time you prayed, dear Heavenly Father, help me to be humble. Help me not to be proud. When the Lord gives us great truth, there's great reason for us to be greatly proud of the truth that we have, greatly proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be proud of a lot of things. Jesus says, be humble. Our relationship with one another should be characterized by humility, by not putting ourselves forward, but by putting Jesus forward and putting others first. And the Lord is focused in on the disciples in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, and then the last week of his ministry. The focus is on the training of the 12. And humility is a most important aspect of our Christian training. We must be humble with one another. And that's a great challenge. And who is sufficient for such a thing? And I say, no one. Well, Jesus is sufficient. And get your sufficiency from him. We live in dependence upon the Lord. And this passage, the Lord was teaching the disciples not just to follow him, but to be like him. And you're like him when you depend solely upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself in order that we might live. We're thankful that humility is natural, Father, to your heart, to the heart of God. We're thankful it is natural or very part of Christ's very being. And we're thankful for his patience in dealing with the disciples and his patience in dealing with us. Help us to be humble in our relationship to you, Father. Help us to be humble in our relationship to one another. Give us what you command. Command whatever you will, but give us what you command. And we pray that you will humble our hearts that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.